me to Exodus, the 31st chapter. I'll be reading verses 12 through 18, and the words will be on the screen behind me if you'd rather follow along there. Remind you that what we're reading is the very word of God, so we need to give it careful attention. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. And whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." May God bless the reading of his word. Well, it was on Saturday, July 19th, 1976, just a few minutes past 1 o'clock in the afternoon, when my beloved wife-to-be, Maggie, gave me this ring. And she said to me, "This ring I give you as a symbol and pledge of my constant faith and abiding love, and with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you." You need to understand that this metal ring is not just a band meant to adorn my finger. It has a message to impart. It is a visible sign to anyone that I meet that I am in an enduring covenant relationship with Maggie as her husband. And it serves as a visible sign for me each time I look at my hand, reminding me of the enduring love that I have for her and of the vows that I took as a husband, promising to love her as Christ Jesus loved the church, till death do us part. So suppose one day I stopped wearing it. What would it imply? Or suppose I stopped wearing it in certain places, or when I was in certain company. What would be the implications of that? When Israel was at Sinai in the days of Moses, God entered into a solemn covenant with them. The vows were given, essentially the Ten Commandments, God's moral law. And the people responded, promising, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And then we come to this 31st chapter when God says, "I am giving to Israel a sign, a lasting sign, as a symbol of the covenant relationship that I am in with Israel, so that they will know that I am sanctifying them." That sign was the Sabbath, as we've just read. It was a sign that they were to, if you will, wear continually. When God gave them this sign, he said, "Above all, you will keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." It's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. So suppose one day Israel stopped keeping the Sabbath. What would it convey? Or suppose Israel started ignoring the Sabbath on days when they didn't deem it convenient, or when they had some project that they wanted to do instead. What would they be communicating? You see, the Sabbath was given by God to his people as an ongoing sign of that covenantal relationship. God says there in verse 14, "It is holy for you." And in no uncertain terms, God says, "Keep this sign. It means something. And if you fail to keep this sign, there's serious consequences. We need to remember that the Sabbath was a creation ordinance. It had already been established all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, when God, having completed the creation of the world, rests on the seventh day. But here in Exodus 31, God takes this creation ordinance that was binding upon all mankind and makes it distinctly binding upon his people, saying that it's a covenant sign between them. As we try to study this tonight, let's begin down at verse 17 and see that the Sabbath command is based upon the actions of God. Through Moses, God says of the Sabbath, it's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So we're going back to Genesis 2, to the creation account, where we see the pattern for the Sabbath established. God makes the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. On the seventh day, he rests. By the way, the word rest there is the word Sabbath, Shabbat. God Sabbathed, if you will. I know that's not a word, so if you're an English teacher and you're upset, I'm not trying to coin a new word, but I want you to understand that that's what's being said. God Sabbathed. God rested. So the pattern of the Sabbath was established by the example of God for all men at the beginning. Now, I will confess to you that I find it somewhat disconcerting that there's no mention of the Sabbath from Genesis chapter 2 until we come to Exodus 16, when Israel is on their way out of Egypt and they've come to the wilderness of Sin. You'll remember that there was a panic because once again they were out food and God promised that he would provide manna. And in the instruction about how they were to gather the manna, there is a presupposition that it will be done in 6 days. I need another finger on that hand. In 6 days, and on the seventh day, they would not gather the manna. That on the sixth day, they would gather twice as much, and that would carry over and last for the seventh. So it was clear Sabbath practice, but there's no illustration of Sabbath keeping from Genesis up until this time of Exodus. Don't let that bother you, because while we recognize it as a creation ordinance, it is clearly a covenant ordinance between God and his people. In chapter 20, when God issues the requirements of the covenant and the Ten Commandments, he establishes the Sabbath as part of that commandment, that covenant relationship with Israel. You'll remember in the fourth commandment, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So whether we're looking here at verse 17 or we're considering the creation account in Genesis 2, we see that God established the pattern of the Sabbath in that he rested. What does it mean when it says on the seventh day God rested? We can be sure that this was not the rest of weariness. God was not tired from creating the world, for God is all powerful. He does not experience weariness as we do. I love, as the prophet Isaiah writes, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Nevertheless, God rested. The word is not the word that is used of sleep. Rather, it is a word that means to cease and desist, to stop. So after the 6 days of creation, God stopped. He ceased from creating. And it was a purposeful stop. And God looks at the whole of his creation and he declares that it is very good. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself for a moment, but if we want to understand how God's people are to observe the Sabbath, this is really where we should start, whether we see it coming out of Genesis 2 or whether we see it here in Exodus 31 or Exodus 20 or Exodus 16, each of those passages that have spoken about the Sabbath. We start by looking at God himself. Our God sets the pattern for the Sabbath by resting on the seventh day. His divine rest is a model for all mankind. We've been made in his image and made in the image of this working and resting God. We are to work and rest. And it involves for us, at the very least, a ceasing, a stopping of the kind of actions that we've been doing the rest of the week. Someone wrote, one of the first things that we should learn about work is that we are regularly to stop doing it. You see, the Sabbath, and indeed we believe the Lord's Day, calls upon us to conscientiously stop what we're doing on Monday through Saturday and to use this day differently from all the rest. I don't know that there is a single one of the commandments that Christians rebel against more than the commandment concerning the Lord's Day. Many Christians see the Sabbath as though it's an imposition upon their lives, upon the freedom that we have in Christ, rather than seeing it as a sign of our covenant relationship with God. And they look at the Sabbath as though its requirements are burdensome rather than blessing. They see it as onerous that God should establish that we would take 1/7 of our time to purposely worship God, to gather with his people, and to rest and be refreshed. When we read the portion here from Exodus 31, all of us were probably a bit surprised at the level of consequence that was pronounced for those who profaned the Sabbath. They were pretty severe, weren't they? Put them to death. Imagine if that were practiced today. America would be empty. Almost. One might ask, why were such severe consequences attached to those who profane the Sabbath? I believe it is first of all and primarily because God is worthy of our worship. When we refuse to worship, when we refuse to commit our time for the worship of God on the Sabbath, we are failing to give to God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the praise that he is worthy to receive. This is one of the chief refrains that we find in the book of Revelation. It's especially powerful in the 5th chapter. Do you remember there's a scene from the throne room? And an angel cries out, having seen this scroll that is sealed, that's in the hands of the one who's seated upon the throne. And the angel cries out, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one on heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And the apostle John responds by sobbing. In tears, he says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then there's the declaration of the elders, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And John goes on, he says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." I almost feel like I should just pronounce the benediction. You see, God is worthy of our worship. When we refuse the rest that God has ordained for us in the Sabbath, it is a form of idolatry. For some, it's an idolatry of our own stamina, as if to say, "I don't need the rest. I'm strong. I can press on. I can continue." Perhaps even to say that's only for the weak. Well, if so, then I am very weak, but he is very strong. For others, it's an idolatry of their own importance. It's as if to say, "I am so important that what is taking place in my life and around my life cannot happen, cannot continue, cannot be accomplished without me. And if I step back and take this one day in seven, then everything will come apart." As if to say, "God can't do it without me." It's a direct denial of Jesus' words, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." For others, it's frankly the American story. It's the idolatry of work itself, as if it is of greater importance than the 1 in 7 days that God has given to us. To quote Scott Redd, he says, "What makes you think that you're above rest when even the Creator Lord makes time for it?" This is a bit of an aside, but I couldn't resist it, so it's out of the order of the text, but I want you to think of the Sabbaths that we read about throughout history. There is one probably above all that is most significant to us, for it was on the sixth day of the week, on Friday, when Jesus died upon the cross, bearing our sin and paying its full penalty. It was needed because all of us had sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us were separated from God and we were dead in our sin. It was needed because the wages of sin is death. Not only were we already spiritually dead, but we faced eternal death and there was nothing we could do to fix it. It was needed because there was nothing that we could offer to turn aside God's wrath or to bring back our lives. Isaiah tells us our very best works were like filthy rags. But God the Father, in love, had sent His Son, God the Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In His life, Jesus fulfilled the law that we had broken, so He was qualified to give us His righteousness. In His death, He bore the penalty for the law that we had broken by His substitutionary death on the cross. So now, remember, by the end of that day, the Jews beginning the new day at 6 p.m., by the beginning of that day, Jesus had already been dead for 3 hours. The beginning of the Sabbath day, I need to clarify. Died on Friday. It's in the tomb on Saturday. John tells us that since it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. What incredible hypocrisy. On the Sabbath day, or out of what they believed was preservation of the Saturday, they actually go to Pilate and ask that the legs of God the Son would be shattered so that the bodies could be taken down from the cross. Later that afternoon, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus gain Pilate's permission to take the bodies of Jesus from the cross. And they wrap his body in the spices and the strips of linen, and they place it in Joseph's tomb, and the Sabbath day begins. And there in the tomb, the body of the one whom Scripture says is Lord of the Sabbath, there the body lays. Jesus, God the Son, having been sent by the Father to redeem mankind, had fulfilled his purpose from Bethlehem to here outside the gates of Jerusalem. And now with his atoning death, he accomplished the work the Father gave him to do. And having finished the work that the Father gave him to do, declaring such from the cross, saying, "It is finished," once again, God Sabbaths. On that Saturday, the seventh day of the week, Jesus rested from all the work he had done. John Piper describes it as the holy, disgraceful rest of the sin-cursed death of the blessed, eternally sinless, immortal Son of God. And then on the third day, Jesus triumphantly rose from the dead. And from that time on, the Christian church moves their Sabbath celebration from the seventh day to the first day of the week, to Resurrection Day. See, every time we gather on Sunday, we are affirming the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God rested. If we want to know what the Sabbath should be for us, we continue there in verse 17. For not only did God rest, but he was also refreshed. Together with rest, the Sabbath is to be a source of refreshment. What does it mean that God was refreshed? The word translated refreshed is the Hebrew word nefash. It means to take a breath. That's visual, isn't it, for you? Frankly, all that the Scripture says is that God was refreshed. It doesn't tell us exactly how. But I suspect that it means that God, having ceased from the work of creation, stopped and enjoyed what he had created. Remember, he says it was very good. I know this is a puny illustration by any level of comparison, but after I mow my lawn, I actually like mowing my lawn because it's one of the few things I get to do during the week that has a beginning, a middle, and an end. It's actually finished. And often, after finishing mowing the lawn, I'll go back around, having put the mower away, and look at the lawn, and I'll take a deep breath and go, it looks good. There's a refreshment. There's a satisfaction that is there. God himself has taught us how to observe the Sabbath. It's to take a breath. It's to be a day of refreshment. The golfer Walter Hagen once said, "Sometimes you need to stop and smell the roses." Well, the Sabbath day is a day intended for you to stop, to rest, and to be refreshed. And not only for you, but you see, this is to extend out. This is part of how God's people are a blessing to their families and to their community. For we read the description in Exodus 23:12, 6 days shall you do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien might be refreshed. Our observance of the Sabbath should bring rest and refreshment, not only to us, but also to those around us. I want you to hear the promise that God gives in Isaiah. If you turn back, this is from Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Indeed, all men, through the creation ordinance, and Israel in particular, through the covenant, are to keep the Sabbath. And we got to see that God rested and was refreshed. What are we saying when we keep the Sabbath? It is an affirmation, this text tells us, that God is working in our life. Along with rest and refreshment, this text establishes there's an additional purpose of the Sabbath in the life of the believer. It's an affirmation of our relationship to our God. By celebrating the Sabbath, we are reminded that we know that He is working in us, that He has set us apart to Himself. Look at verses 12 and 13 of our text, Exodus 31. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are about to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" When you keep the Sabbath, it's evidence that you believe that God is sovereign in your life. It's evidence that you believe that God is working in your life, that you know and accept that the Lord is ruling over your life. By the way, I believe the opposite of that would be true as well. If you refuse to keep the Sabbath, it's evidence that you believe that you are sovereign in your life. It's evidence that you believe that you know better than God. That 6-1 pattern of our days should be an evidence to us that God is in a covenant relationship with us, that He is sanctifying us. It's similar language, by the way. Remember, we started with the marriage illustration, the wedding ring. God uses similar language of this in Ephesians 5 when He declares, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any blemish." God says, it's holy for you. This is the great theme that Jesus was speaking of when He says in the Gospel of Mark, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath." As a covenant sign, just as the rainbow was the covenant sign for Noah, circumcision the covenant sign for Abraham, the Sabbath the covenant sign for Israel in Moses' day, the keeping of the Sabbath was proof of that relationship between God and His people. And it carried with it the confidence that just as they were to sanctify the day, the Lord would sanctify them. I've never done this survey. I thought about it this week, but I decided I didn't want to have my heart broken, so I didn't do it. I've wondered if I were to ask professing Christians which of the commandments they believe is least necessary. I'm afraid that it would be the Sabbath that would be deemed least necessary by many Christians. I say that because I know that it is something that may even be true among pastors. When we meet as a presbytery, one of the tasks that is given to the presbytery is to examine men that have a heart to go into the ministry. There's different levels at which they're examined. One that is beginning his study, who is at the very initial part of saying that he wants to serve as a minister of the gospel, is one who comes under the care of the presbytery, and he shares with us his testimony and both the inward and outward call that leads him to believe that he is called to go into the ministry. The next level, and this usually takes place for those who are either just about to finish or have completed their seminary education, is for licensure. They're examined in a large number of areas concerning their understanding of theology and doctrine and English Bible and the original languages and even Presbyterian doctrine as well. And the final one is for ordination, that third exam that takes place. We ask of them during these exams if there are any areas that they are out of accord with either the Scriptures or with the Westminster Standards, which we believe are good representations of what the Scripture teaches. The Standards are simply man's systematic description of those things. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. But as we ask them this thing, the one thing that comes up more often than any is either an objection, an exception, or a clarification that They object to the thoroughness of the Westminster Larger Catechism and its description of what can be done on the Sabbath. Now, it may well be that the Westminster Larger Catechism goes a bit far in its declaration of what can be done on the Sabbath. But it's funny, I don't think I've ever heard another candidate come and say, I think the catechism goes too far when it talks about adultery or covetousness or speaking truth, any of the other commandments. But often, when it comes to the Sabbath. Now, I do need to be fair. Within solid biblical reformed evangelical thinking, there is differences of opinion with regard to the binding nature of the Sabbath. Even the great theologian Augustine believed that only 9 of the 10 commandments were still binding on the church. He was persuaded that the Sabbath day had been abrogated, believing that it was part of the Mosaic economy. I think he's facing a great difficulty in trying to hold that position. For the scripture is clear that the Sabbath is both a creation ordinance for all mankind and a covenant ordinance in particular for Israel. And unlike the dispensationalist who would want to separate from the Christian all of the Old Testament obligations, we believe that the Sabbath is to be practiced by God's people. And we've seen the practice of the Sabbath by God's people since the time of the resurrection with God's people gathering on the Lord's Day. For worship, you would have to dissect the Gospels and the book of Hebrews if you're going to remove the Sabbath from the New Testament. Again, we've pointed to the fact that there were severe repercussions if they failed to keep the Sabbath. Let me give you a quick illustration of that. We read in verses 14 and 15, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." Let's skip forward now. We started back in creation, and we skipped all the way forward to the time of wandering when they had come to Sinai. Now I want to go all the way forward past the time of the judges, past the time of the United Kingdom, to the time of the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel already scattered in 722 by Assyria, and the southern kingdom of Judah, in the time of Ezekiel. Okay, see where we are? The prophet Ezekiel picks up this theme. He recounts how although God had chosen Israel and had made covenant promises to them, which he had perfectly kept, Israel, on the other hand, had rebelled over and over and over again. And God says in the days of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Did that sound familiar? It's a quote of what we read in Exodus 31. So what happened? I want to suggest essentially what happened was Israel took the ring off. They stopped keeping the Sabbath. They became an adulteress. God says, "The house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but they rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned." God says it again. "I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey my rules and keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to obey my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbaths. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them through the countries, because they had not obeyed my rules, but had rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths. And their eyes were set on their father's idols." Now Israel is about to go into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Why? 2 Chronicles 36, picking up in verse 20. "He took into exile in Babylon those that had escaped from the sword, And they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Remember, God had given a command concerning the land that on the seventh year you would allow the land to rest, you would let it be fallow. God had made a promise that he would provide for you by giving this extra harvest in the year before that. Well, for 490 years, Israel had apparently failed to follow the Lord's 1 in 7 Sabbath for the land. So the term of the Babylonian captivity was set at 70 years to make up for it. And during the 70 years Israel was in captivity, the land remained fallow, getting the Sabbath rest it was intended to have. Don't take this comment as a conclusion. But I've spent some time wondering this week if our global shutdown brought about by the COVID crisis could be God's judgment for the world Sabbath breaking. Maybe he's saying stop. God's intention for us is that we would delight in the Lord's day, that we would rest, that we would be refreshed. I know people that would say it's been so long since they've been refreshed, they don't know what it even feels like anymore. And when you suggest that perhaps taking 1 day in 7 to rest and to gather with God's people for worship would bring the refreshing, they look at you like you are some kind of nut. And they fail to remember what our God modeled and what our God commanded. It's to be for us a matter of significant importance. When you speak to the people of Israel, say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Within the Reformed tradition, I know there's question about how the Sabbath would be celebrated, whether you have a continental view or whether you have a Puritan view. I'm not going to wrestle with those things at the moment. Most of them really deal with the issue of what are the specifics that I can do on the Sabbath, and I'm not going to give you your list tonight. There'd be loads of people who would say, just tell me what I can and can't do. And I'd be really happy with that. That's called legalism, by the way. And it fails to enjoy the refreshment that God will give you as you meditate upon these. I did think it's funny, though. I came across an old story. I think it's probably apocryphal, but the story goes, when John Knox came to Geneva to visit John Calvin at his home on the Sabbath, he found Calvin engaged in lawn bowling. Now, if that's true, and I rather doubt that it is, but if that's true, it would indicate that the Reformed theologian that is probably most devoted to Sabbath keeping in history, John Calvin, didn't see light recreation as a violation of the Lord's Day, but as part of rest taking or recreation that's to be part of that day. Because recreation would never have been acceptable to Calvin if he had thought that it would supplant the time to devote to worship of God. Again, I'm not going to give you a list. I would challenge you to consider, as I reach the end of today, the Lord's Day, did I use it as God called me to? Has this been a day of rest? Have I stopped from the activities of the previous week? Have I sought to slow the mind from wrestling through what am I going to do in the coming day? Have I come to our Savior who with arms outstretched says, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Will you, as you crawl into bed tonight, be able to say, I was refreshed by being in the house of God. I was refreshed by being together with God's people. I was refreshed by hearing the word of God. This is a holy day to be spent in rest and refreshment for the glory of God, saying to God, you are my God, and I know that you're working in my life, and I submit myself to you. May God be glorified and praised as worthy on this day, for he is worthy of all praise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, around us, the world has done everything it can to make Sunday inaccessible for rest and refreshment. From our little leagues and high schools that have moved games to the Lord's Day, to the National Football League, to the television, to all of the resources that are out there, we're attracted, Father, to remain as fully active on this day as any other. Father, we're prone to take our work home, open up our briefcase or our laptop, and pick up on Sunday afternoon right where we left off on Friday afternoon. Forgive us. Father, we will seek by your grace to honor you by keeping the Lord's Day. And we ask, Father, that you would refresh us and that you would remind us that we are yours and that we would have great joy in this day and in the fellowship we have in the body of Christ Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.